Okay, and Brother Vince is out sick today, so do we have somebody to lock our side door for us with a key? Okay, do you have a key? I have a key, brother. You can get that. Okay, side door to the church needs to be locked, and they need to be locked in over there, okay? Still doing that. Not going to grow lax in that. All right? Got her done? Thank you, sir. Very good. All right. Amen. Are you ready? Some of you look like you got chili cook-off hangover. Amen? Say, Pastor C, we didn't get out of here until 11 o'clock. Where'd you go? Man, I had to take a kid to a sleepover. Amen. Very important stuff. So I was out here at 9, about 9:15. I had to get on, man. There were crocodile tears. I've got to get to my friend's house for a sleepover. Okay. We'll get you there. Amen. All right. Let's take our Bibles in turn to Revelation chapter 1. Back in the Revelation chapter 1, I'll try to rip snort it for you and we can get through this and get you on down the road to lunch. Amen. You might beat, don't think you're going to meet the Methodists today, but might beat the Pentecostals today. All right, Revelation chapter 1, I'll invite you to stand. Begin reading here in verse 1. Stand if you can. Begin in verse 1 and we'll take it through verse 6. If you found Revelation chapter 1 beginning in verse 1, say amen. All right, the Word of God reads this. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bond servants, the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bond servant John, who testified to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." Verse 4 says, "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood." Verse 6, "And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence today. Jesus, we're thankful always for our salvation today and the blood that was shed for us on Calvary's cross. God, may your word impact us and change us. And Lord, put us in a position, in a situation to bring glory and honor to your name as we faithfully obey your word. Lord, help us where we have failed. Help us where we have sinned against you and the word of God. And Lord, may we keep short sin accounts. And Lord, may we seek to make things right. And Lord, may we seek to do better this week. Not because we're earning our salvation, but because we're so gloriously saved. And Lord, we want to pour our lives out for you as an offering. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in this service again. It's in your name we pray and God's people said. Amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God. This is our fourth installment on these first six verses. And I'm just about going to get it done this morning. Going to have a little bit left over tonight, and then we'll get on into verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1. But a lot in here, and as we get through these introductory things, the pace will start to pick up. I know for some of you it may be kind of dragging a little bit, but we've put some messages in there in between so that you don't feel like we're just in the same passage week after week. But anyway, that's kind of what's going on. But as I live and as you live, and as we go through this life together, as we live in this Western culture, I remind you that we are a world, we are a culture, we are a people consumed and fixated on the future. Now, I put together a brief list. These not all of these movies speak to me. In fact, some of them, I kind of get a gut wrench check when I think about the movies because they were just so awful. But I want to share with you just a brief list of some of, not all the movies, but a brief list of some of the movies that have been produced for our American audience that speaks to our desire to get a glimpse, an idea of what is to come. I think the first movie that I saw about the future was probably one of the worst. It was a 2001 Space Odyssey. Anybody remember that thing? 1968. Of course, I was born in 67, so when I'm seeing it as a 12-year-old, 11-year-old, I thought, man, this is pretty crummy. You know, it said 2001, a Space Odyssey. What's the deal, right? And the apes and the monolithic thing, and I'm like, what in the world? And how that movie ended, I was just, man, if that's the future, no, thank you. I want something else than that. But 2001, a Space Odyssey. And then a cool movie that, you know, I thought was pretty hip and cool when it came out, Blade Runner, 1982. Pretty cool movie, amen, if you saw it. How about the Terminator franchise, right?
I'll be back,
right? I'll be back. Anybody remember that? Terminator franchise, 1984. They're not through with it. It's a movie that makes money. They're not through with it. They're coming out with one in 2019, part of the Terminator franchise. How about, this is probably one of my favorite, Back to the Future, right? Marty McFly, right? Marty McFly, Back to the Future franchise, 1985 to 1990. Man, that was the golden years for me. I graduated in 1986, so 1985, I was right there. Total Recall, 1990. I was with them till the very end when they're there on Mars and they're trying to put oxygen into the atmosphere and their faces are looking really weird. I mean, it was just like special effects hadn't caught up with the plot lines of these movies, and I was like, man, that really looks fake, right? So I was with them to that point, right? So Total Recall, 1990. 12 Monkeys, 1995. I just like saying it, 12 Monkeys, right? Sounds like my house, 12 Monkeys. Now, we got 6 Monkeys, but 12 Monkeys, right? It's doubled at 12 Monkeys, 1995. How about The Fifth Element, 1997? That was kind of weird and out there. Oh, this is one that some of you weird people, if you went and saw this, you're weird. It's the Alien franchise, 1979 to 2017. Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. Amen? You're just flat weird. I mean, you go back to a movie where there's a mouth that comes out of a mouth. Come on, man. That's just wrong, right? But about the future. It's all trying to get about the future. The Alien franchise, 79 to 2017. And then probably, close to Back to the Future, in my heart, Star Wars. Dun. Dun, 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 dun. 1977 to 2019, there's one more coming. I will say this, I have grown up and I'm not as nerdy as I was back in the day. So I only saw the first 3 or 4 movies. The movies since then, I really don't keep up with. But Star Wars, the franchise, 1977 to 2019, it's still going on. They're coming out with another movie. Avatar, 2009. Ooh, all right, 2009. iRobot, 2004. That may really happen one day. I don't know. RoboCop, 1987. I thought that was a good take. Oh, okay. This is maybe my favorite, and it's an animated show, but it's Wall-E. Amen? 2008, Wall-E. That was a good one, right? And then one that I saw with my daughter, Aubrey, The Hunger Games, 2012 to 2015. The Hunger Games, that was good. Interstellar, 2014. Some of you, this will date you, Mad Max, 1979, right? Mad Max. And then one that I kind of tried to get into at the get-go, but they just lost me somewhere. Maybe the second or third movie. Charlton Heston, though, was such a good actor in The Planet of the Apes. Amen? Charlton Heston. He played Moses, right? He's got to be good in The Planet of the Apes, 1968 to 2017. Oblivion, 2013, was a pretty cool flick about future. Judge Dredd, 2012. Judgment, I will say this, judgment is coming, but not in the form of Judge Dredd, 2012. And then probably my favorite one that I've got to see with my oldest daughter would be The Maze Runner, 2014 to 2008. You know what I like about the Maze Runner? You know what I like about that franchise? It actually ended, amen? It's over. Praise God. There's not another one coming. That's the way they ought to be. You know, I mean, 20 movies in a franchise, 15 movies in a franchise, get a fresh idea. Amen? Well, we want to try to get a real idea. We want to try to get reality today. When we think about those movies and our culture's desire to try to figure out the future, because we have the definitive book on the future. See, what does the book of Revelation do for us? This book that we're looking at, that we're going to preach through, that we're going to study in depth, this book provides the most detailed, the most definitive look into the future in all of Scripture. It is the fitting capstone, the fitting climax, the fitting the end of God's revelation to man in the Bible. I mean, it is the greatest Western ending in the world. Amen. Don't you love how a Western ends? The sunset and the music, the cowboy riding off into it all. I mean, this is it right here, baby. I mean, it doesn't get any better. The book of Revelation, it unveils the future history of the world all the way to history's climax in the return of Christ and the setting up of His glorious, earthly, and eternal kingdom. If you didn't know that, Jesus is not only coming back. When He raptures the church, that's not the second coming. That's the beginning of His second coming. After 7 years after the rapture of the church, baby, He's coming back to rule this thing. Amen? Yeah, He's coming back. I'm telling you. Well, by way of introduction, John lists, and I've told you this, John lists, he gives us, in these first six verses, he gives us 11 characteristics of the marvelous book. I think I've covered about six. We've talked about its essential nature. What is the essential nature? It is the revelation. It's an unveiling. We've talked about its central theme. It is of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the theme of the book. We talked about its divine source, which God gave. God gave it who? He gave it to Jesus. And not only did He give it to Jesus, which God gave to Him, but we also see, number four, its human recipients, to show to His bond servants. Who are we today? Bond servants, that is correct. We also see its prophetic character, the things which must soon take place. We talked about its supernatural delivery, and He sent and communicated it by His angel. Only book in the New Testament that says that. By His angel. As we begin afresh and begin anew this morning, if you're taking notes, point number one or point number seven, if you've kept up with all of it. Point number one today, it's supernatural author. It's supernatural author. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says to His bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw, the human agent to whom the angelic messengers communicated the book of Revelation was a bondservant. Well, who was this bondservant? Well, we know him as John, the apostle, the son of Zebedee and brother of James. And what's so interesting about this, James, his brother, not James, the brother of Jesus, but James, the brother of John, was the first Christian martyr. The first Christian martyr. Had his head lopped off with a sword, right? Think about that. And John just did what? John just kept on going. You know that had to affect John, right? And John just kept on going, didn't he? Amen? He just kept on going for the Lord. Well, where did he write? Well, verse 9 tells us where he wrote. John wrote the book of Revelation while in exile on the island of Patmos. Verse 9 tells us that of chapter 1. But what I want you to think about when we think about its supernatural author is the enormity, the simple enormity, the grand enormity of the visions that John received on that barren island. They almost overwhelmed him. It's almost too much for a human finite mind to comprehend. How can you say that? Why do you say that? Well, throughout his gospel, how many books did John write? He wrote five books, right? He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And then he wrote this last book, Revelation, so five books. But in the first book that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, his gospel, the Gospel of John, throughout his gospel, John never directly referred to himself as John. He just never does it. But when he gets to this book, when he's on the Isle of Patmos, man, he's just a taken back. I mean, he is just floored. Here in the book of Revelation, John bookends his vision with the statement, I, John. He ain't going to believe this. I, John, me, I have seen all of this. It's incredible. I, John, I can't believe I'm getting this. He's giving this to me here. I, John, am seeing this. It's huge for him to do that. He does it in verse 9. He does it again in chapter 22, verse 8, which is an exclamation of sorts that expressed his amazement that he was receiving such overwhelming visions. This is different from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write His gospel. This is altogether new. This is palpable and powerful. Angels are bringing it to Him. Amen? It's something. It's a supernatural author. He's a supernatural recipient of it. Well, that's number seven. It's supernatural author. Number eight, it's promised blessing. We begin verse 3 with this one. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it. The book of Revelation is bracketed by promises of blessing to those who read and to those who obey it. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, at the end of the book says, "And behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." Now, those are two incredible promises, two incredible declarative promises, one at the beginning of the book of Revelation, one at the end of the book of Revelation. But these brackets of blessing for reading and doing, they're only two. Guess how many promises we have in the book? We have seven promises. It's only two of seven of the promises of this book. Let me give you the other five because they're powerful. We don't have time to explain them, but just to give you an introduction to them, that they're coming. Revelation 14, 13 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for the deeds follow with them." That's another indication of the bema seat of Christ. For their deeds follow with them. But you're blessed. Blessed are those who die in Christ. Amen. I mean, we've seen some funerals here. I'm telling you, not like some of the churches I've pastored, but we've had some funerals here. But those brothers and sisters that have gone on before us in the Lord, they are what? Blessed. Blessed, friend. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15 says, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes," right? Keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. Now, we'll explain that when we get there, amen? But it's important to keep your clothes, right? Amen? Revelation 19, 9, the Word of God says, "Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God." Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Millennial reign, we talked about it earlier. Revelation 22, 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." Baby, the tree of life is still going. You know it? And one day you're going to see it. And one day you'll partake of its fruit. Amen? The bracketed promises are to encourage. The bracketed promises, the seven promises, the promises in the book of Revelation, they are to encourage the church for the here and the now. Boy, the here and the now is where it gets tough. Amen? Salvation was pretty cool, wasn't it? I mean, you know, leading up to it might have been difficult. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit, you know, your heart being squeezed. You know, God compelling you, the Holy Spirit compelling you to receive Christ. You know, the invitation is really a command. Receive Christ. Receive Him. Let Jesus into your heart, be saved. I mean, the alternative is hell. The salvation is heaven. It's a personal relationship. I mean, it's forever and ever and forever and ever. I mean, it's an incredible thing. But those are for the here and the now. The three participles translated in this passage, reads, hear, and heed. Guess what those are in? Those are in the present tense. Meaning that reading, meaning that hearing, meaning that obeying the truths taught in the book of Revelation and in the rest of Scripture are to be a present reality for the believer. They are to be a way of life. When's the last time you were in the Word of God outside of a corporate worship service? You're to read, you're to hear, you're to obey, you're to heed, you're to obey the Word of God. It was a common practice that when the church gathered for for one person to read the scriptures aloud and for all to hear. Notice that the change from the singular in that passage that we just read, verse 3, he who reads singular, to the plural, those who hear, that depicts a first century church service. Amen? Do you see that? One commentator explained it this way. He said, because writing materials were so expensive and scarce, because of that, because of the economy of it all, so were copies of the books that were parts of the biblical canon. Do you remember when computers first came out? You didn't have a computer strapped to your hip or in your purse. I mean, you saved big money to buy a junky little PC, right? That could maybe play Pong and could keep a grocery list. And you could kind of word process it with it. But it was black and white. I mean, it was not much, right? Well, that's the way it was back then with copies of the Scripture. I mean, they were just few and far between. And to get one was just so expensive. So the copies were just hard. So a rule, the rule of the day was one copy per Christian assembly. One copy per Christian assembly was the best that could be hoped for. So public reading was the only means that rank and file Christians had for becoming familiar with the contents of this book, with the contents of Revelation, with the contents of the rest of the Word of God, right? These churches and Christians were ultimately blessed because they had a hunger. They had an inner hunger for God's Word. And so the question, how about you? When it comes to God's Word and your hunger for it, how about you? Do you have a hankering? Do you have a hungering for God's Word? And if you don't and you believe you to be saved, what in the world is standing in the way of that desire to be in His Word? What is tripping you up so that you can get into His Word and better obey His Word and be blessed because of His Word? And I want to tell you, we are a people that have been glutted with copies of God's Word. It's not that we can't find a copy. We all have copies of God's Word. In fact, my youngest kid, she has a favorite copy of God's Word. She couldn't find her favorite Bible today. I thought it was just so, as it just amuses me. There are people throughout the rest of the world, they would give, I can't tell you what they would give to have a copy of God's Word. My kids have several copies of God's Word, and they're upset when they don't have their favorite copy. Amen? Right? But do we have a hunger for it? Do we have a hankering for it? As we look at this, it's pronounced blessing. Let me give you the application of the blessing. I don't want to leave this out because it's very important. The book of Revelation, I've already said it and you'll hear it again. The book of Revelation is God's final word to man. It is the culmination of divine revelation. So let me try to connect the dots for you. You may receive a personal word from the Lord God. You may receive something from your inner voice, from your prayer life, reading something in God's Word, through a Sunday school class, in a message, hearing a preaching, listening to a radio preacher. You may receive a personal word from the Lord for you that lines up with the rest of His written Word, but gone are the days. The days are over of the Holy Spirit inspiring the production of God's Word to be recorded and added to the 66 books that you have in your lap today. Those days are gone, right? Those days are over. Its writing, the book of Revelation, marked the completion of the canon of Scripture, and its scope encompasses the future redemptive history of humanity. Therefore, it is imperative that believers pay diligent attention to heed the truths of its contents. That brings me to number 3 this morning, or number 9 in the list of 11. It's compelling urgency. This is one I've got to admit to you. I've missed it in my ministry here. It's compelling urgency, really? I've missed it. I've been afraid of the book, the beginning of my ministry. It was just overwhelming. Just because there's just so much error about the book that's out there. But that's no excuse. We need to know what the beginning of the book says, Genesis. We've covered that. We need to know what the end of the book says, Revelation. Friend, once you have those two and you've got those down, everything else falls into place. Falls into place for discipleship, for obedience, for the church. Everything falls into place. It's compelling urgency for the time. For the time is near, verse 3 reads. Do you see it in your Bible? For the time is near. The events depicted in the book of Revelation are imminent. Can we say that together? Imminent. One more time. Imminent. They are imminent, friend. Time here in verse 3 does not translate the Greek chronos. The Greek chronos, which refers to time on a clock. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about time on a calendar, but the Greek kairos. We've got the Greek kairos, not chronos. Kairos, which refers to seasons. Kairos refers to epochs. Kairos refers to eras. See, the next great epoch, the next great season, the next great era of God's redemptive history is imminent. It is near. That the return of Christ is imminent. The next event on God's prophetic calendar, that ought to be your hope today. Because that's been the church's hope since he's ascended to heaven. That he's coming back. Amen? Jesus commanded his followers to watch expectantly for his return. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning in verse 35, the Word of God says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamp lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them, whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so. Blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Do you remember the word imminent we just said? It's imminent. In the book entitled Deep Down Dark. Three words. Deep Down Dark. Hector Tober, he tells the story of 33 Chilean miners who were trapped 2,000 feet below the surface for 69 days. Can you imagine? Trapped. They had to live in the dark with almost no food. Cut off from the rest of the world. They did not know if they would ever see daylight again. Many of the miners were face to face with imminent death. Imminent. It was imminent. As they're experiencing the imminent, they begin to take stock of their lives and they realized that they had a lot of regrets. Somebody asked a man by the name of Jose Henriquez, a Christian, if he would pray for everyone. As he got down on his knees, some of the other men joined him and began to talk to God. "We're not the best men, Lord, but have pity on us." He continued to pray. He actually got more specific. He said, "Victor Segovia knows that he drinks too much." He says, "Victor Zamoria is too quick to anger." Then he prayed, "Pedro Cortez thinks about the poor father he's been to his young daughter." As he's praying these prayers in the deep down dark, in the imminent that they were all facing, nobody objected. Nobody got offended. It was the beginning of something special. In the deep down dark, buried under the earth, with the imminent staring them in the face, the men got real before God and they got real before each other. They met every day to eat a meager meal, hear a short sermon, and then they would get on their knees to pray. "God, forgive me for the violence of my voice before my wife and my son." Or, "God, forgive me for abusing the temple of my body with drugs." They begin to even confess their sins against each other. Meanwhile, above the surface, a rescue effort had begun. And you know the story. People from all over the world began trying to help, began collecting funds and money, began praying for the men to be saved. But do you know what happened? Unfortunately, the happiest part of the story is also the saddest part of the story spiritually. Let me explain to you what happened. The drill cuts a narrow hole through the rock. The miners get food and supplies, and they even send them some iPads. They begin to know that eventually they'll be rescued. They find out that they're becoming famous and that they might even get rich because of their entrapment. And then the confessing stops. The praying stops. The lure of money and fame undoes the transformative community that had developed in their shared experience of the imminent. They were at their best when life was at its imminent. Does that make sense to you? The deep down dark, Pastor, I ain't underneath the earth. I'm looking at you in bright lights. But pay attention today, because the deep down dark is the place where you know. It's the place where you know you cannot make it on your own. The deep down dark is the place where you realize you need God. And friend, His return is imminent. Amen? It's supernatural author, it's promised blessing, it's compelling urgency. And as we move on through it this morning, it's Trinitarian benediction. That's number 4 or number 10 if you've taken notes through all of this. Beginning in verse 4, the Word of God reads, John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. You see it? To Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. We see a Trinitarian benediction. What do you mean by that? Well, we see the exalted Holy Spirit and we see the exalted Father. Where's the Holy Spirit at? Well, the reference to 7 spirits depicts the Holy Spirit in His fullness. That's what we're talking about here, the person of the Holy Spirit. In fact, this is not the only 7 promises to the book, right? And man, friend, we're going to see 7 horns and 7 eyes and 7 churches. And there's a whole bunch of 7s off in this book. Amen? 7 spirits. There are many more 7s to go. But what we're talking about here when it says 7 spirits, the Holy Spirit in all His glory and fullness sends grace and peace to believers. He is the Spirit of grace. He's exalted. Here He is seen in the glory of His place, in the Father's presence in heaven. So we've got the Father, we've got the Spirit. But the emphasis is on what? We said the theme of the book was on Jesus. The emphasis, when we talk about the Trinitarian benediction, has not changed from the theme of the book. The emphasis is the exalted Son. Yeah. See, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, what? He gives that spirit of grace, but we also have the exalted Son. Grace and peace also flow from Jesus. Also flow from Jesus when we're saved. Amen. Do you believe that? See, Jesus also is seen in the glory of His exaltation. Notice how John mentions Jesus last, since He's the theme of the book of Revelation. And notice Jesus' titles. Let's go through them quickly. We have the faithful witness. The faithful witness is one who always speaks and represents the truth, and that certainly characterizes the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Jesus was the perfect witness to the nature of God. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness who cannot lie, who lived and spoke flawlessly the will of God. Well, that's the first title, but we also see a second title, the firstborn of the dead. Now, the firstborn of the dead does not mean he was chronologically the first one raised from the dead. Just read your Bible. You'll know that's not what it's talking about. There were resurrections before Jesus's in the Old Testament. And he himself, Jesus Christ, he brought others back from the dead in his earthly ministry. But the Greek word here, prototokos, does not mean firstborn in time sequence, but rather in preeminence. He's the most preeminent. He is the firstborn in that sense. The firstborn of all who have ever been or ever will be resurrected, Jesus is the premier one. Would you agree with that? Amen? The firstborn of the dead. God declares the Messiah in Psalm 89, verse 27. It says, I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. The book of Revelation, it records the unfolding of that promise in Psalm 89, 27. Because that brings us to the third title. It says, the ruler of the kings of the earth. It depicts Christ as absolutely sovereign over the affairs of the world, to which he holds the title and the deed. And according to the Father's plan and the Spirit's work, Jesus grants believers his royal blessing of grace and peace. Do you really know what the Trinitarian benediction is talking about? The Trinitarian benediction is nothing but an outpouring. John is nothing but giving us an outpouring of God's love. It's just simply God's love. It's just a big old sandwich, a big old milkshake, man. It's just a big old bowl of God's love to just lap up. Amen? A group of children were once asked, what does love mean? Let me give you some of their sample answers. Rebecca, age 8, said, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore, so my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Billy, age 4, said, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. Amen. Billy got it right, didn't he? Bobby, age 7, says, love is what's in the room at Christmas if you stop opening the presents and you listen. Out of the mouths of babe. Amen? Bobby. Nika, age 6. Nika says, she's just 6 years old, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with someone you hate. Amen? Well spoke, Nika. Tommy, age 6, says, love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other oh so well. Right? Cindy, age 8, says, during my piano recital, I was on stage and I was scared and I looked at all the people watching me and I saw my daddy waving and smiling. He was the only one doing that and I wasn't scared anymore. And Jessica, age 8, says, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. Amen. Well, friend, doesn't God love you? And doesn't he say it a lot? Yeah, he does. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus has got his preach on. He's preaching in that gospel, in that chapter, in that verse. And he's talking about the Ninevites. You remember the Ninevites in the book of Jonah? The very end of that verse, he says, something greater than Jonah is here. Something greater than Jonah is here. He's talking about himself, isn't he? Something greater than Jonah is here. What is the greater that he's talking about? Well, you know, he's going to die on the cross and be resurrected on the third day. He is perfect. So is that the greater that he's talking about? Something greater than Jonah is here. Perhaps. But do you remember Jonah, the old stubborn prophet? He went and preached to the Ninevites, but he much didn't like it, did he? But let me tell you the difference between Jonah and Jesus and what makes Jesus so much better. You may be disobedient to Christ and his word. You may not much like Christ or love Christ. You may not know Christ. You may be a secret hater of Jesus Christ. But friend, let me tell you something. Jesus loves you all the more. Whether you hate him or you don't. Whether you hate Christ or you love Christ, Jesus loves you the same. And the offer of the gospel is to you. Something greater than Jonah is here. Amen? So as we bow our heads and as we close our eyes, might you experience the greater. Might you experience the here and now. And might you experience the salvation that this greater than Jonah offers. In a few moments after we pray, we're all going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. And that's a time for you to come to the altar and pray. If you're burdened with life or burdened with a sin issue, or you just need to talk to God and he's drawing you to the altars are open for that. But if you're sitting here and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you know that better than I do, you know that. You know if you've ever received Christ. And we're not talking about knowing some things about Jesus. We're talking about literally inviting Jesus into your heart and into your life. And if you've never done that, you've never made an actual act of faith, an act of confession, an act of receiving. Well, we want you to do that today. If the Holy Spirit's convicting you to do that, if he's convicting you to do that, that's probably a good sign that you need to come forward and do it. Amen? You need to do that. Don't leave here lost. But don't leave here the same either, for those of you that are saved. There's some things in your life and some things in your heart and some things you need to tweak and some things you need to change. And this time of invitation is for that as well. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessings of life. We thank you for the blessings of your word. We thank you for the blessings of church. We thank you for the great blessing of love and the great blessing of peace and the great blessing of grace, the incredible blessing of mercy and the joy that we have. And Lord, the abundance that you poured out upon us. We're just overblessed and overjoyed today. God, some in the congregation may need to make specific decisions for you. Lord, we pray that at this time when we stand in a few moments that they would finally surrender all, submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and Lord, they would allow you to come into their hearts and into their lives and do what the Bible talks about, saving them, salvation. Not a Baptist word, but a Bible word. God, help them. Don't let them leave this place lost. We pray for their salvation. We seek that they would be saved. God, honor the prayers of your people. Convict those that are lost unto salvation. Bring those that are lost through the doors, God. Let them come. Let us witness to those when we're out. May we be a witness. May we be sowing those seeds of salvation even there. Lord, others need to come and meet with you in the altar today. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your healing and your grace and your forgiveness. May it be so abundant, Lord, that they can leave things behind here and they can begin afresh anew with you. Thank you for times of refreshing. Thank you for the freedom of keeping a short sin account and getting unburdened, getting unshackled, and getting set free. Thank you, God, for what you want to do. May, again, we be submissive and obedient to the call of the Spirit on our hearts. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. You'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah, lead us. I'll be down front. You come. The altars are open.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for soul of one dark glow.
Les is a little hard. He just can't work that thing very good, can he? But anyway, amen? Amen. Good to see y'all today. Come back tonight. We'll be back at what time? 6 o'clock, and we'll give you number 11. Amen? 11, choir practice at 4:30. The 11 one, that'll be a bonus, amen? Because I've already got another message for tonight, but you'll get 11 on top of that, amen? Woo, bonus. All right, bonus round. Amen, it's going to be good. All right, let's have a closing word of prayer, and we'll let you be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your sweet church. Thank you for their willingness to hear the Word of God. I pray your Holy Spirit use it to grow them, Lord, to transform them, to continually make them more into the image of Christ that you've already begun in them. Thank you for your promise that you'll complete the work that you've started in us. We look forward to the day that we get to see you face to face. And Lord, if we don't get anything out of the message today, may we get the fact that your return is imminent. And how we live should be affected by how close your return is. We love you today. We praise you. Give us safety as we depart, Lord, and give us a great time this evening. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Y'all have a great afternoon. You're dismissed.